It's really a pleasure to be here, and I mean that. I want to thank you all for your prayers and support, and it's just been a wonderful time of victory. Today is May 6th, and when I went to school, if today was May 6th, tomorrow would be May 7th, and May 7th will mean that'll be our 43rd and two-thirds year anniversary of my marriage with Lisa. So I'd like to mention that. I don't know what I'd do without her. I can't think of anything she's done wrong. Oh, she, I don't know if it was the second or third year we were married. She did lose a sock in the laundry, I got to confess that. Okay, all right. Let's see what we have here. You know, let's just pray. Father, I just pray your word would go forth and accomplish its purpose in every one of our hearts. We just thank you for you, that we would, at the end of this day, love you more, appreciate you more, be more devoted and obedient, and everything that you have for us, Lord, that we would see it more clearly, you more clearly, ourselves, our situations. Lord, we'd see them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and not through the carnal eyes of the physical. In Jesus' name, above all things, be glorified in our lives today and forever, as individuals and as a body, a local fellowship here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've thought about this message for literally years. And I was wondering the other day, have any of you ever said, but God? But God? You know, if that doesn't ring a bell with you, how about if I put a little wine on it? But God? But God? And then you kind of know what I mean, where I'm going with this, right? You see, we're not unique in that. Moses did, right? When finally gets his chance to go set all the Jews free from Pharaoh. You know, God tells him, I want you to go over there and tell Moses this and that. He says, but God, who am I that I could do this? You know, who am I but God? And you know, I already tried that 40 years ago and it failed. And in Exodus 2:12, God told Moses, not to worry, I'll be with you. Of course, seven verses later, he says, oh, by the way, Moses, I'm telling you for sure, he's not going to let you go. Now, that's a real faith builder, isn't it? He says, don't worry. I know for sure, if God knows for sure, that's more than us knowing for sure, that Pharaoh is not going to let you go. Jesus, one time in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to rise again. And Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, that isn't going to happen. That can't happen to you. And Jesus wheeled around and he said, you know, get behind me, Satan. You see, we say our thing about God, and then it seems Jesus or God says, but God. He says it through the Word, through the Spirit, many through other people. But he does say it. And as well-meaning as Peter meant to be, he was really a hindrance that day. In Acts 9, how about this? Jesus tells this guy Ananias to go to Straight Street and pray for Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, this guy, he says, but God, he's the persecutor of the brethren. And Jesus says, go thy way. Go thy way. You know, I've found myself saying, but God, too. Rarely out loud anymore. You know, I know a little, you know, I'm a little more crafty with my pride and rebellion than I was 40 years ago. But he instructs me in something and I say, but God. But God, I don't have the time. I I hate to say this, but it's almost like my personal favorite. I shouldn't say it's really my favorite, but it's because it's a sign of unbelief. But I use this one a lot. I'm afraid. But God, I'm afraid. But God, I've tried that. I've never heard of such a thing before. But God, I don't see how it could work. What about the money? But God, I'm really all alone. How could this be? You know, if I'm really honest, but God, I don't want to. You know, he doesn't honor my unbelief or my rebellion. He does understand how weak I am. He understands my weaknesses, my unbelief, my sin. But my butt gods need to be redeemed or sanctified or something. Or probably, best of all, just dumped someplace. And I should start seeking his, but God said this or did that or whatever, instead of mine. You know, who am I to correct God? Who am I to... he's absolutely perfect. He can't learn anything else. He knows everything. I mean, there's nothing happening that he doesn't know about. There's nothing new to God. Excuse me. In Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar, who just got dealt with his pride for 7 years, please note how committed God is to dealing with us. He doesn't care. He's eternal. 7 years, nothing. Moses had 40. I haven't even been a Christian 40 years. I wouldn't know about that. But here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. None can stay his hand. Or say to him, what doest thou? What do you mean by this? Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And Romans 11:34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known his counsel? So, not me, that's for sure. I act like it sometimes, but I really don't. And I think you understand that. But let's look at a couple examples here. Look at that demoniac, and the Gadarene demoniac, you know, in Mark 5. You know, he had a lot of problems. Then he was just totally out of control. To the point where they put chains on him, he just broke them off. What are you going to do with a guy like that? Put more chains on him? Well, he was alone, wasn't he? He just burned every bridge. He offended everybody. He was just absolutely alone. He was lonely, because those two don't always have to go together. He was rejected. He was an outcast. He cut himself. I get to see him. Why me? Why? How did I do this to my life? He was just totally out of his mind and demonized. But there was a turning point in his life. And I love one of the translations says, but then he saw Jesus. But then he saw Jesus. Now, we always want to look at the fruit. Look for fruit in things. You want to decide. You be sure you're on the right track. And so we need to look at fruit carefully. For on the surface, it may look good. Jesus, you know, in Matthew 23, he talked about the Pharisees. He said, oh, they say good things, just don't live like they do. See, so words can be good, but we want to look at, how is my life lining up with what I say? That can get a little scary at times, can't it? Very challenging. Did it hurt? You know, did my method hurt people? Did it offend to the... I mean, we sometimes will offend with the truth, but, I mean, am I just offending people because they got under my skin? Who did I hurt and how? Does this ministry truly represent the Lord properly? By his way, not what I think, not my opinion. Does it honor and glorify God? And so when we look at this guy, he was delivered from demons. It said he was seated, which meant he was under authority and teachable. He was fully clothed. Now, in the Luke narrative, it said he was naked. Now, the Bible, I just been challenged most of my Christian life that every word in the Bible has meaning to it. And it says he was fully clothed. Now, come on, any clothes on that guy would have been an improvement, right? But no, it says he was fully clothed. And if we look at that in the Spirit, I believe it means he was fully clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
Now, there are cults that teach, well, they'll even say, yeah, Christ is a Savior, but you've got to work too. And we know that that's heresy. We're saved by grace. We're saved by His works. It was finished. It was finished before I was born, let alone before I did a good work. And so, I think what that means is that he had all the righteousness of Christ on him. Not a few good works over here. Not his tithing over there and his feast days over there. No. Those things come because he loves and knows God, not because he's got to get saved. You know. How many feast days did the thief that repented on the cross keep? Did he double tithe? I mean, what did he do? Nothing. He just asked, remember me when you enter your kingdom. So, if we can get, and then it says he was in his right mind, for the mind of Christ. Now, having the mind of Christ is an ongoing thing. It isn't, yes, I have, why? Because I have all of Christ in me. Right? He doesn't just partially come into me, and as I grow, I get more of him. No, he comes in. It's how much can I let him out, I think, is more the question, you know? Or I just keep him boxed in with my unbelief or ignorance or whatever, you see? And so we have all of Christ in there, so we got the mind of Christ. We do. It says that. But it also, Paul told us to put on the mind of Christ, to get the mind of Christ. So we see it's an ongoing thing. There's certain things probably in all of our lives that we've got the mind of Christ completely in. But there's other things, I have very little of it yet, or I've got part of it. I have not arrived yet. But this guy was getting the mind of Christ. And it's very important that we have the mind of Christ. Because when we, you know, in Isaiah it says, my ways and my thoughts are not your ways. Well, I'll tell you something. Once our thoughts are like his, our actions and ways will be like his. And the legalist, he's got that reversed. And it doesn't work that way. Because I could be sitting in that front row every week and be as far from God as anyone. It has nothing to do with it. You see. And then there's some guy sitting in the back or something. And you know, he's right on with God and walking with them in faith and growing. And so we must see that. As we walk with him, we get the mind of Christ, we'll start acting. We'll get the fruit of the Spirit. We won't have to have chains on us anymore.
Yeah, right.
Right? I mean, come on. We won't have to be restrained. Why? Because those chains didn't hold us anyway. Didn't hold him. You know, what law ever made anybody new? You know, it doesn't work. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. Look around. Read the newspaper. Look at the news. Look at me. Laws don't change anything. I've got all kinds of stories where that failed. But that didn't make me a success either. So what happens, here's some more fruit. He was restored. Some Bible say his family, some his friends. I would think both. Because a lot of times we get separated from sin, from our loved ones, and we think that they hate us. But they really don't. They just did everything they knew how in the carnal way, and it didn't work, and so they just throw up their hands and give up. Doesn't mean they hate us. Just don't. They think it's just hopeless. And so when we do turn back, it's very important that we walk with God as blameless as possible, which is possible by the grace of God. And so, all right, so then what? Christ made him an evangelist. He wanted to go with Christ, which showed he was in his right mind when he got that pig farm. But what he wanted to do? He wanted to go with Christ. He's no, stay here. And that's when he told him, go home to your friends or go home to your family and tell them how merciful I've been. Tell them about me. It says he went to all these 10 towns. So he was an evangelist, but he was a very good one. Because remember, those people... Here, Jesus comes in, cleans up the town, right? Gets this guy all squared away, and they tell him, get out of here. We don't want you around here. They were afraid. Now, there's something wrong with their minds. When they were afraid of Jesus and not afraid of that guy, come on. Think about it. And so, but what is it? In Luke 8:40, it says, and when it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him. And they were all waiting for him. Man, that guy must have had some anointing, right? Yeah. Think about that. So there's some good fruit. But then he saw Jesus. That was the but God in that story. How about John 8, the adulterous woman, you know? Her problem, you know, here she is disgraced and shamed and condemned on the brink of execution. Come on. And she was caught in the very act of adultery. You know, your purse could show up missing. No, we don't know. But when you see me walking out with it, I've been caught in the act. There isn't anything to debate. I'm caught. She was caught by Pharisees that cared not for her or the standard of righteousness in Jerusalem or anywhere else. They were just using her as a pawn to destroy Jesus. And she was just defenseless, absolutely defenseless against God or man. I mean, you talk about being cornered. And the sin, of course, it required the death penalty. Notice that she never even asked for mercy. She never even tried to defend herself. She knew she was doomed. And she knew she was doomed because she didn't know Jesus yet. That is the difference. There's nothing hopeless when we have him and we know him and we're capable. But my butt gods are always putting walls up between me and him. I don't even listen to the whole thing. He's suggesting or telling me to do something and right away I've got 10 reasons why I can't or won't or whatever. But the turning point was she was dragged before. This is all brought out in the open. Before all the people. Before Jesus. And here we see one of God's great acts of his sovereignty. He used his very enemies, his adversaries, for his own purpose and to set this woman free. There's a lot of good fruit out of this. But he rescued her. We see this, that God uses, the book of Job is a good example of how God uses the devil on a leash. He used him for his purpose. Right? And so the fruit was the table was turned from Jesus and the woman unto their enemies. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 at the end, you know, his brothers sold him into slavery and then he got bought by the chief torturer of the prison and all. And then he got in trouble for, he suffered for righteousness, went in the jail. Again, God's sovereignty, that guy would have killed anybody else, but he didn't. And so, but Joseph was a type of Christ, and he showed his mercy on his brothers. He restored them. He was used in a mighty way to, you know, save hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people from the famine. And he says in verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive." We wonder why we go through things and difficulties. God's got, you know, this world is bigger than me. All that's going on, I'm just a little piece of dust in it. It's all I am at best. But God can use dust. And so, did you ever, you know, I was looking at this. I wonder how many souls were saved by a sermon on that adulterous woman. What she went through, but what God did with it. And there are people spared hell because of it today, you see. She was on the brink of being executed, had her life spared, her sin forgiven, condemnation, shame gone, and we see she was instructed to go, right? Go. meaning that she was free of her bondage, her sin, her death penalty. She was free to leave it all behind her. Just free. She didn't do a thing. She didn't even ask. And she used this merciful chance to sin no more. Mercy is wonderful, isn't it? But it isn't so I can go sin again. Because if I go sin again, I haven't learned one thing from all that mess I just got out of. And I will do it again, and it'll be worse. And it'll be worse. And it'll be worse until it just totally breaks me. I mean, come on, me and God arguing, who do you think's going to win? Right? I don't have a chance. So why don't I yield at his first instruction? Why do I make it so hard on myself? Really, he deals with this as gently as possible. It's up to me how much I go through. It's not up to him. He doesn't want to have me go through all this stuff. But on the other hand, we see a wonderful demonstration of the wisdom of Christ, don't we? And how he answered those guys. You know, you without sin, cast the first stone. We see a revelation of Micah 7:14, that God indeed delights in mercy. I mean, that was an open shut case. But he does. He delights in mercy. The devil says, oh, you can't. You've had too much mercy, right? He ain't going to let you go this time. And he looks up and sees me coming back, and he's delighted. He's delighted when he sees us coming back. He's not going, oh, I guess I got to forgive you because I said I would. Or, you know, this is the 11th time or the 1,000th time. And no. It says his grace is sufficient. And it lasts forever. However, it's new every morning. Yeah. So why don't we take advantage of all these things? I got this situation, but God's got the answer. But God. And so we have the very revelation of the heart of the Father, because Jesus said, I only speak the words he gives me. Neither do I condemn you. I mean, she's caught. Neither do I condemn. You know, Jesus could have. He was the one that could have thrown the first stone, right? I mean, he was without sin. But in spite of that legal right to do it, he didn't. Because he and the Father are one. He wasn't just the mouthpiece of the Father. He had the very heart of the Father. Yeah. And so therefore, he didn't come to kill her or to kill anybody. You know, remember one time John and James are going to call fire down in the Samaritan town because they kicked Jesus out of there. And he says, what are you, crazy? He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of talking like that. He says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I come to save them. Yeah. See, a little teaching in there for me. I have to get that one down. You know, that isn't why he came. John 3:12. Listen to this. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why would I want to condemn the world if I want to be like Jesus? The turning points, again, we see, how about in Luke 22, the Lord said, you know, he had just restored Peter from denying him there by the fire with the fish fry and everything. And he goes, the Lord said he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. I mean, I think he had Peter's attention. He tells him this. You know, Jeremiah 29 tells us God's got a plan for us, but please don't ever forget Satan's got one for you too. And so the turning point is when Jesus, in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you. In spite of the plans the devil's got for us, Jesus has prayed for us. And Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, that isn't the way I pray. I say, pray, get me out of here now. Or better yet, don't even let me get into this mess. You know, I just want to live in a bubble and just have a lot of fun. You know, like I say, if I'm really honest, I don't want to do that, Lord. But I'm not usually that honest. He knows anyway. I don't know who I think I'm kidding. You know, if we think for a moment that Christianity is supposed to be a whole bunch of fun, I'm not saying we don't have joy and great peace in it and everything else, but fun? Not always. Read Hebrews 11. Now, there's the cavalcade of all these great people of faith, but you put yourself in those stories, man, those people weren't having fun. They were having a wonderful experience with God, but I mean, the guys that read the flag at Iwo Jima had a great experience with each other, too, but it wasn't fun. And so, if I'm on the fun trail, I'm going to have to repent and go back to that last fork and take the other way. And so, he doesn't get me, keep me out of those trials like I want him to. He doesn't get me out instantly when I do get it. Why? Because I would never mature. I'd be a 39-year-old Christian baby. See, now what does he do? He keeps me in that trial till I'm ready to snap. And come to think of it, that doesn't take too long anyway. But you know, that's how elastic it. It never goes back to what you where you started stretching from. And so that's how we grow. I'm going along, and he stretches me out. But when he lets up, we keep growing like that. See, from glory to glory, he's changing me from mountaintop to mountaintop. Well, there's a valley between every mountaintop, isn't there? And as someone pointed out once, that's where the fruit really grows. And so he doesn't keep me out of these things, but he strengthens me just like he did Peter. He strengthened me in them and helps me go through them, the victory. He doesn't have failure in mind for you or I. He's got good things, Jeremiah 20. Good things, not death, but life more abundantly. And so what's the fruit of that? Well, then we have the log out of our own eye, then we can help somebody else, can't we? I'm not qualified until I have some compassion for that guy over there with the splinter in his. If I've got the log out of my eye, I've got some faith, I believe he can help him, you know. And I'll stay with them. And I didn't get out of it instantly. He isn't going to, you know, and encourage them and be patient and maybe share a couple things I learned through my ordeal. See, you know, Peter took the mercy he got and he went on to be the great apostle to the Jews, didn't he? He got, you know, he took that mercy and he really built on it. He made something with it. He yielded to God, and God could do all these great things with this guy. History tells us he died a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. Quite a difference between denying Christ three times, isn't it? You ever think of what that guy had to feel like after all that boasting that night at the Last Supper? I'll die for you. I'll go to prison. And I'll, you know how he felt when that rooster crowed. And yet, God, it says a righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord will lift him up with his hand. See, you can't fall enough that his grace won't go deeper. And so we read about Peter. I love to look at this comparison between the two letters he wrote 25, 30 years later than the Gospels. Because we know Peter is very famous for his behavior in the Gospels, although he did get some really great revelation too. But in 1 Peter 3, 4, it says, he's talking about even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of the Lord a great price. Where did this guy come from? You know, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Likewise, you younger, submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. What we dress like has something to say about us, right? You know, you go to Alaska, you got mucklucks and Wolverine line hooded parkas and snowshoes, and you go to Maine and you got guide shirts and stuff. You know, you go to Texas, you got cowboy hats and boots and stuff. And and you go to California, and who knows what you'll get there. But be clothed. That's what he says. That's what you're to be about: humility, Christ-likeness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. And then this is, I could not imagine this. Of course, Peter probably couldn't either. 25 years earlier, greet with each other with a kiss. That's a change, man. And so we see when God intervenes, but he's there all the time. I just too busy looking at the wrong stuff, and looking at myself and worried about my hide. And so how about Elijah's servant in 2 Kings 6? You know, the servant wakes up and he looks out and he says, the whole place is just surrounded with thousands of horses and soldiers and chariots. And the servant said to Elijah, "Master, what are we going to do?" And he gives this classic line. Elijah the prophet says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them." And in the next verse, Elijah prays, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." There's the turning point. We need our spiritual eyes open, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so, you know, maybe I ought to start praying, "Lord, open my eyes," instead of looking through carnal eyes and fearful eyes and lazy eyes, ignorant eyes, and selfish eyes. Lord, open my eyes. Open other people's eyes. Open the eyes to the real but gods, the ones that bring life, that we find in God's word and walking with him. See, if God be for us, who can be against us? We sang a lot of this sermon today. Now, I just want to list a few things here, and I'll be done. I'm just going to read a few things that you just... But if one drifts by you that you could use, I hope you would. That's what I want to do. It's just a few examples in the Bible. You know, but I think of, I was broke, but Jesus said, "I've come to give you life more abundantly," in John 10. And then Paul writes of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, "Though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be rich." See, his richness was nothing to him compared to him having a relationship with you. You see that? He threw it all away. Now, you look at his richness and the assets I've got, you know, I've really got to be deceived to hang on to that stuff too tight. Compared to the true riches of Christ are things you can't buy. There ain't a mortgage big enough to get riches of Christ, the peace, the love, the joy, you know, victory. Just, there's nothing to compare it to. John 5:5. Here's a guy that hadn't walked in 38 years. But Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And that was the end of that. I was confused, but, you know, but God said in Jeremiah 29, "I've got a plan for you." He'll point out your path if you ask him. Sometimes I get the goal and I don't hang around long enough to find out how to get there. So I go wandering all over the place. You know, how about I was paralyzed with fear? That's a big one for me. But Jesus said, "Peace, be still." You know, just that simple. It's over. The storm's calmed. In Genesis 18, we got Sarai. Went through her prime, barren. God comes along, promises her the son. She waits years on that, patiently and impatiently. But he comes back to her in chapter 18. He says, "A year from now, you'll have a son." She laughed. She laughed. She must have been in her heels anyway that she could laugh about that by then. But she laughed. But in spite of her laughter, her unbelief, a year later she had a son. Yeah. You see, what are we looking for? Is anything too hard for God? You know, Acts 9, Saul attempts to destroy Christianity by beating, imprisoning, killing believers. But God loved them anyway. He loved them in spite of himself. I mean, has anyone done that? That you think, you know, we think we can't be forgiven and our shame taken away? I don't know if anyone here has done that. And look what, you know, he didn't just save them. He saved them to the uttermost. I mean, he turned the world upside down with that guy, you know. And so it goes on. I just totally destroyed my life. I can remember 40 years ago sitting there crying, wanting to blow my brains out, thinking, how did you mess this up so bad? How can you wake up in one moment and see what you've done to your life? But then I tried Jesus. And, you know, whatever I am, I should be a lot more in Christ than I am. Because I dragged my feet and I said too many but gods and lived them and walked them out and just hindered my own walk. It's the guy in the mirror is my biggest problem. You know, the whole world's headed for hell, but God so loved the world that he gave his son. We're all enemies with him. I'm being overwhelmed with temptation. I don't know how, but he promises that with the temptation, he's faithful to provide a way of escape. He'll never let me have anything I can't handle. We see that again in Job. Yeah. Acts 13, Jesus was dead and in the grave, but God raised him from the dead. Yeah. You know, how many, on and on it goes. You know, Joseph again, back in Genesis, he was, when God decided, I think it was 13 or 11 years, he was enslaved, and one translation said an hour. King James says quickly, but let's say in less than a day he went from that dungeon to the throne room. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But see what God can do when we yield, when we stop arguing, we stop making excuses. And I just shake my head and think of how I've hurt myself in the walk. And if I've hurt myself in the walk, I've hurt others. Because I wasn't there for him. I didn't have it. John 11. Again, I'm full of regrets. I've ruined everything. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I can resurrect that dead life, that destroyed whatever. I'll resurrect you because I just don't do that. I am that. But I'm too old to start now. Say that word again. Jesus was dead 3 days. He got restarted, didn't he? So I just want to end with this. He understands our unbelief. He understands us when we say, but I don't know. But he overcomes it. He doesn't write us off. You ever notice Jesus never shied away from the real tough customers? You know, I was in a church one time, and we would pray and pray like crazy to get somebody in. And they were in there, and they come in with problems, and then everybody's trying to throw them out. Get out of here, man. You've got a drug problem. We can't have your kind here. I mean, no, Jesus leaping over pews to get at these people. He can't wait. He loves them. It's his passion to change us. And so, you know, we learned a lot. I think spiritual babies, they can be really open to a lot of information and grab a lot. If you look back at your own lives, it was true in mine. I learned all these things, right? But then somehow I forgot them. I mean, I could talk to you about them, but live them? You know what? Those old, timeless passages haven't changed, have they? They're just as powerful. They never changed. They're eternal. They're valid, they're true, just as fresh as everything. From the first time I ever heard them, the first time we ever tried them out and they worked for us, they haven't changed. We should personalize the word to ourselves. That may probably most of you do. But God hasn't changed. James 1 tells us that. There's in him no variableness, no shadow of turning. He hasn't gone any places. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So it must be me that I've changed or I've moved or something. You know? I think Lisa and Pauline both said this morning, there's a lot more to God and his kingdom than we know. And some of it we know here, but we don't have it here. God wants to move it for us, you see. And he will if we let him. So, Galatians 6 says, don't weary of well-doing. You know what the right thing to do is before God? Just keep doing it. He says you will reap what you sow. And you know, you can grow a flower, I guess, in a few days. Or you can grow an acorn and 20 years it'll be worth a couple thousand bucks. So you get a little more return the longer you wait, is my point. If there's been a drought, he's the God with the living water. We all go through droughts. It's another time of stretching. I'll close with this. It says, without a vision, my people perish. We need to ask ourselves this question. What have we been looking at? You know, Alan and I were up north. We're riding around. And he's looking out in the field for turkeys. And, you know, if I didn't yell at him a couple of times, we'd have been out there with him. Because you tend to go where you're looking. And Lisa could probably tell a couple of them. But she wouldn't. Why don't we adjust our sights? Why don't we look at God and see when he says, but I've done this, it is written, but God, this and that, instead of me saying it all the time and just stumbling and bumbling all over the place. You know, it's not about fun. It's about joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It's not always going to be fun. But was the world fun? I mean, we think about, you know, we're tempted to go back or think about the good old. No, that wasn't fun. That was hell. There was nowhere near fun. You know, people trying to get you all the time and rip you off or, you know, use you somehow, you know. And so I would just like to pray for us and close.
As Ron's been speaking today, I just felt very strongly and prophetically that some but gods are about to happen. That there are things that you're right on the precipice of. And in the natural, you can't see how in the world it's going to happen. I don't know what either financially or physically or emotionally, but God. And I'm just speaking this prophetically, that you're here hearing this message today, some of you, because this is about to happen. And the Lord is going to take you to the whatever but God. You know, the world says this, you say this, the devil says this, but God is about to move on your behalf. And I think that we need to embrace this word today because it prophetically, I'm saying, we're on the precipice. And even in our worship today and as we prayed, it was about hope and faith and believing God. And he's setting us up for something good. And we've got to just say, I'm done with my excuses. Do your but God, Lord. Do your but God. And I know that soon we're going to start hearing what it is he's done. Because some of you are just, I can feel it right on the brink of something. And God is going to do the impossible. Because he gets the greatest glory when we can't do it ourselves, when there's no way we can make it happen, when we really do have this list of but he says, but I am the God that's going to accomplish this. And I think that as Ron prays for us today, we're going to feel a shift, but the Lord is doing something in us as individuals, in us as a body. There's a shift coming. And the Lord is saying, get ready. because his but God is coming.
Amen. Well, if you want to respond to those words, stand in your place and we'll just pray. God knows all the details. You can do whatever you feel you need to do to repent or to repent of the but gods. I know I have this week. But just give it to God. God, I want your, you know, what could be better than his will for us? We read those scriptures. Is there any counsel against God? I got a better counsel than him. I got a better plan than him. It's ridiculous. It isn't always going to be fun, but it's always going to win if you do it his way. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would just move among us and tell each person what we need to do, that we would repent of this hanging on and trying to control our own lives and yes. And pick my ministry, pick what I'm going to do it and who's involved. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move on us and we would say, yes, we accept that. We want your will. We want your way. We want to see you glorified. Lord, we want what you have for us because we could never go get anything better than that for us. And so, Lord, we want to see your exceedingly and precious promises worked out in our lives. We want to be an example like that demoniac that people just couldn't believe what you did with them. The mercy you showed them, the grace, the power, the resurrected life. Lord, we're all in need of everything we've talked about here at one time or other. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we'd have it. Yes. Lord, give us faith, Lord, to believe it, to say that that mountain, get out of the way, because that's what God told me to say. Lord, that we would start looking at you and stop looking at situations and past failures and shameful things, Lord. You came and paid a horrible price that we not have to carry those uncarryable burdens. Lord, we forsake them now in Jesus' name. We forsake the other failures and falls and sin and mistakes and whatever. Lord, we say yes, but today's a new day. Your mercy is new every morning. And from this morning on, we're taking what you have for us, Lord. And we're not looking to the right or left or back, but we're looking ahead at you, Lord, that we've got to cast a new vision in us this day, Lord. And we will not perish. We will be committed to it, Lord. We would just give us a passion, a zeal for the things of God, the kingdom, your glory. Lord, that we would pull out all the stops to love you and to serve you, Lord. Not in a religious way, not in the letter of the law, some legalistic thing. No, out of relationship with you. You know us, Lord. We don't surprise you. You surprise us with your love and your mercy and grace and joy. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you would just have your way with all of us. Lord, that we are just sick of the things that we've been stumbling over, Lord. Give us this new life. Give us a new start today in Jesus' name, that you would be exalted, that your name be lifted. It doesn't matter whether ours are or not. Lord, let your name be lifted up and glorified and praised in Jesus' name. Bless everyone as they go. Lord, use this word on us as we go for as long as it's necessary in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you.